Are we ready? All right. Good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for being Lord of all creation. We thank you that you sustain the world by your word and by your power. We thank you that you have called us out of the darkness into the light, despite our sinfulness and our rebelliousness, our hatred of you, that you subdued our hearts, that you made us teachable, that you gave us a new heart. You have renewed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect sacrifice, which you accept on our behalf. We praise you for this day that you've set apart for us of worship, of rest. We do pray that you would meet with us today. We have come to meet with you. May it be the desire of our hearts, and may you sanctify our desires. We ask that as we open up your word, that it would be made alive to us, that it would be applicable, than even what we think it is, and that you would change us and shape us into the image of Christ. We ask for his sake. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. When Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Epaphrite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went into the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp of the army that was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left the supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will give him his father's house, give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not cause?" And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to fight. You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put his bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took in his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore a shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and drew near to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wound of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, king, I do not know." And so the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." I approach this text with a bit of joy and trepidation, because this is one of the more familiar stories of the Bible in Christian nations. Historically, the story of David and Goliath is a well-known one. The other, probably as equally well-known, is Daniel in the lion's den, of all of the different stories in Scripture. But very often this story is misunderstood and it's misapplied. It's often told as an underdog story. It's often told as the weaker against the stronger, in the defense of some right or some justice or something like that. And this story is nothing of the sort at all. The primary purpose of this narrative is to teach one thing, and that is the Lord is with those who trust Him and wholly commit themselves to Him. That's the only point of this story, is to remind us of that. Regardless of outward appearances, regardless of circumstances, remember this comes immediately on the heels of chapter 16, verse 7, which says what? The Lord does not judge by outward appearance. This story is a vindication of that judgment. When the Lord says He does not judge by outward standards, He then goes and proves it in David, who is otherwise not equal, humanly speaking, to the task before him. Now, if you're thinking about illustrations in your own life where this may be true, you're supposed to, because I'm supposed to. There's all sorts of things that we do not have the strength to do. And we'll get into some of the application as we get into the text. But be thinking about that as we get into the story here. Now, the other thing I would point out to you as we get into this story, and as you listen to me read, and hopefully you read along, the primary loser in this story is not Goliath. The primary loser is Saul. Because it's from here on out that Saul is going to, is already brought David into his house, and we'll talk about this statement here at the end. Saul is going to continue to diminish, and David is going to continue to rise. David did not put himself forward, did he? God did. God put David in situations of which he simply responded to. Okay? So Goliath is not the big loser here. He's an aside. In fact, he's compared to an animal. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He's just a wild animal. The big loser here is Saul. I think you know why, but we'll get into the text here. But the primary difference between them, again, is not that Saul is some man of military prowess, because that doesn't do him any good, does it? It's that David has faith, and Saul does not. Saul does not trust God. David does. So keep all of these things in mind as we get into the text. And some of this text is actually a fairly long by way of verses and by way of words, but it's a pretty straightforward story, and it's actually not very long. So in verses 1 through 3, we see that in chapter 17, that the Philistines have basically gathered their armies together to battle. Israel has responded. They are opposite one another. One is on one mountain. There's a valley in between them. The other's on the other mountain. Notice that the Philistines are trespassing. The Philistines gathered their armies together and were battled at Socot, which belongs to Judah. The Philistines are trespassing. This is not their land. Remember that they have already been under occupation. Saul has been pushing them out. Remember, as we read at the end of chapter 14, that Saul has been battling the Philistines in his entire reign. The Philistines have now come in. And they didn't learn their lesson from chapter 5, did they? With the ark getting captured. So now they've been continuing to harass the Israelites. Israel has now been pushing back because of Saul. So Saul has been doing some of his duty. But now the Philistines come in. They make themselves in battle array against Israel on their own turf. And Israel comes to meet them. So, this idea that they're in battle array, in verse 2, they drew up in battle array against the Philistines, that means that they're both ready to fight. This is not just a show battle. They're actually going to fight. So Israel is ready to fight. The Philistines are ready to fight. Verses 4 through 7, a little bit different element is introduced, and that is a champion named Goliath. Now, Goliath here, I'm not going to go into lengthy part of his description, because Scripture speaks for itself here. But Goliath is described as, humanly speaking, an impressive man. Now, there is a textual variant here, depending on what written in your notes may say something to this. It depends on, it could be that he is 6 cubits. He could be 4 cubits. There are various texts. So that makes him anywhere between 6.5 and 9 foot tall. Now, if 6.5 foot tall does not strike you as being very tall, if the average height of a man, many of you may not know that the average height of the average Roman soldier in Roman's time was only about 5 foot tall. So the men in Israel may have not been very tall, so being 6 foot tall would have been actually pretty tall. So a 6.5 foot tall man would have been even greater. Now, we like to think of 9 foot tall because seeing 6 foot tall men does not particularly strike us as unique. That's pretty common amongst us these days, but that was not common then. The point that I'm bringing up here and the point that the scripture brings out is not necessarily that he was one specific height or not, the fact that he was an impressive figure and he stood head and shoulders above literally every man, both his own countrymen and that of Israel, except for one other. Who's the tall man in Israel? Saul. That's right. Saul is the tall man. He's the man that should be going out to single combat. And that's what Goliath does. Goliath comes out, and basically he's this impressive figure. He has this awesome spear. He's got this impressive coat of arms. He's this massive man. It doesn't matter how tall he is, he's still a massive man. And he's scary. He strikes fear into the heart of the Israelites here. So he is an impressive figure that the most likely candidate to go fight is Saul himself. Now, we haven't come to that part, but we know that Saul is not going to go out there. And in verses 8 through 11, Saul comes out and cries out to the armies of Israel, and offers single combat. One man will fight on behalf of the entire army. I will send one man. I am one man. You, Israel, send one man, and we'll decide this whole thing in single combat. If you win, my people will serve your people. If I win, your people will serve my people. So we can settle this whole thing. You can fight and die, or you can serve. We have one single combat. That's what he offers. Now, it's not very clear in the English here. In verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Now, verses 26 and verse 45, where it says he defied the armies of the living God, it's a little bit clearer. He's not just challenging Israel. He's challenging the God of Israel. This is what Goliath's doing. He's basically challenging the God of Israel. I defy your God. He sent out armies. I'm defying him. I challenge one man to come out and defeat me. And so he challenges the God of Israel. Now, as I said a minute ago, unfortunately, this is Saul's purpose. Saul was anointed king and commander over the armies of the Lord, over his people. And so if any one man should go, it should be Saul. Saul should be the man. He's the commander. He's the king. He's been anointed. He's got the armor. He's got the sword. He's got everything he needs, humanly speaking, to do this task. But what do we see in verse 11? And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. One of the things that I made as kind of a takeaway, at least for me, is that fear manifested in leaders is often manifested in their subordinates. This goes for you fathers and mothers too. If we operate with fear, our children will fear. Our subordinates will fear. And so Saul, by fearing, simply encourages more fear in the Israelites. They should not be afraid. They have the living God behind them, who's made promises to them. And by the way, this is going to be the gist of David's rebuke back to them. But they do not. They are fearful. And Saul being afraid probably makes them even more dismayed, because who's going to go if not Saul? I'm a short guy. I'm just a regular guy. I'm not the king. Verses 12 through 15 were reintroduced, as it were, to David. And we see that David is the son of Jesse, which we already knew. He is the youngest of 8 sons. We see that his 3 oldest have followed Saul into battle, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. The oldest are following Saul into battle. David's time, as you will notice in verse 15, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so the text established what we've already seen in chapter 16, in that David is moving back and forth between the court and the field. So David is a servant of the king, and I'll explain the otherwise puzzling comment at the end of the text. I will explain what we should take from that. This is not chronology issues, but it's a matter of perception. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But David, the point is splitting his time between the field and between the throne room with Saul. And in verse 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, the Philistine is not named here. We already know his name is Goliath, but he said to present himself 40 days, twice a day. What's going on? Well, the Philistine is demoralizing Israel because this is happening 80 times. The Philistine comes out in the morning, the Philistine comes out in the evening. For 40 days, he's challenging Israel. And where's the response? There is no response. What is the state of piety and faith in Israel at this time? Really, really low. There's an army of men standing out there when the Philistine is coming to challenge them. Saul himself has not responded. No other man responds. They have the outward forms. They have the means. But there's no faith. Nobody is equal to the task at this point. No one is equal to the task. Faith in the living God is rare and exceptional. Lots of vigor, lots of readiness to go to battle, but no piety. It's very reminiscent, I think, of our own day and many days historically. We have many of the outward means, but there's not faith. We don't trust God the way that we should. And as I said in the beginning, this text here is not just the underdog story. This is about having faith that God will deliver us. So they have outward forms, but they have no power, as Paul will later say in the pastoral epistles. Now, verses 17 through 19, Jesse says to David, "Why don't you go take some food? Go take some bread, go take some cheese, go take a little gift to the captain of the thousand, see how your brothers fare, and bring back news." They didn't have these, right? They didn't have radios. So dad sends out three of his boys to battle, and of course he's like many other fathers. They've been out to battle, they don't know what's going on. He's got to send a messenger. They didn't have Prime accounts. They had somebody had to actually go carry stuff out there. Imagine that. You actually had to walk to deliver something to somebody. I know that seems unbelievable in our day and age. But this is a good way to find out what's going on. And so Jesse sends David out. Go out there. And in verse 19, we see that now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They're not really fighting, are they? They're just prepared to fight. They're not really ready to go into battle because Goliath has issued this challenge. And so, yeah, we're ready to fight. We wish we kind of had a real fight, maybe, as long as we don't have to fight that guy. But this is the fight. This is the battle that's before them. Verses 20 through 22, David arises early in the morning. He obeys quickly, drops off the supplies. They drew up in a battle array. He comes up and greets his brothers. Notice verse 23. He talked with them, that is his brothers, David talking to his brothers. And there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same word. So David heard them. Providentially speaking, 40 days and 40 nights have passed. Israel, and this is not unusual, by the way. We tend to think of battles in a couple days. This is a lengthier campaign that's going on. Providentially speaking, nothing has happened. No one's moving. No one's exercising faith. No one's doing anything about this. Where's Saul? Doing nothing. Frightfully afraid, apparently, from what we read. And David hears. And he's provoked. Now, verse 24 says that all the men are still fearful. They fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, and this is now them talking amongst themselves, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And so the men are talking amongst themselves, and this has not been said otherwise, but Saul has offered a reward. "I'll give you money. I'll give you one of my daughters," which, by the way, also gives you access to the throne, "and exemption from taxes." Now, I did find this somewhat amusing because as carrots go, we pretty much have the same rewards, don't we, today? Money, access to power, and tax exemption. Man hasn't really fundamentally changed, has he? We still want the same kind of things. Who wouldn't want a tax exemption? Right? Who wouldn't want money or access to power? Of course, this is our natural inclination, so we haven't changed much. So Scripture's assessment of man continues to be true because men haven't fundamentally changed in their natures. But they're talking amongst themselves. David hears. And in verse 26, he now speaks aloud, spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now notice what he says. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What does this mean? How is it this uncircumcised Philistine who has no promise of hope, who does not bear the mark of God, how is it that he's defying the armies of the living God and nobody's done anything? Doesn't your circumcision mean anything? This is essentially what he's saying. This is a reminder that our baptism does mean something. We forget. And by the way, they were little too when they were circumcised. But they forgot what it even meant to be marked by God. We forget what it means to be marked by God. This is why I think it's good that we see this all the time when we have babies that are baptized, to remind us of our own baptism, as our pastor reminds us, as we should be reminded. God has set us apart to serve Him. And David is hearing this, and he's seeing this, and he says, "Have you forgotten who you are? You're circumcised just like I am. This fellow is uncircumcised. Who's this uncircumcised guy? I don't care if he's 9 foot tall or not. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't bear the mark of God. He's defying God." We need to be reminded that God has marked us for good. And David does remember. Now Eliab, the oldest brother here in verse 28, is upset. He hears, the oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You rotten little brat, what are you doing here?" Now remember that in chapter 16, Eliab was rejected. Why? Because of his heart. His heart wasn't right. Eliab here is just jealous. And he's upset. And he's envious because David has faith and is speaking in faith, and Eliab doesn't. Eliab is not the older brother who's more mature and more wise, and David's just this punk kid. No, David has actually challenged Eliab, hasn't he? And he's challenged every man there, and Eliab knows it. "Who'd you leave those few miserable sheep with, you rotten kid? What are you doing here? You're showing me up. You're showing me up." This is, by the way, God's assessment. God had rejected Eliab. And he's jealous and angry that David, by faith, is openly talking about meeting this challenge for 40 days that they've done nothing with. Nothing with. None of them have. Eliab could have got up there. You had every opportunity. No man was prevented from doing so. No man was willing to do so. Verse 30, he turns from him towards another and said the same thing, and the people answered him as the first one, and so now he begins to talk. Who is this man who's now saying that he's going to go out? David's asking questions. Verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, Again, we look at this by faith, but we also look at this as men. Okay? They're in battle array. They're in battle gear. They've been hearing the challenge. They've got their armor, and they've got their swords, and they've got their readiness to go. And David, the shepherd boy, who is probably less than 15 years old, shows up and tells a bunch of professional soldiers, "I got it. I got it. No problem. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I got it. No, let no one's heart be afraid. I'll go and fight the Philistine." What? And that's pretty much Saul's response. Notice verse 33. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him." Saul lacks the faith to see what faith can accomplish. Saul has no vision, has no ability to see what faith can do. He only sees the outward. Saul is a man who thinks he understands the situation and does not understand the situation at all. Saul sees a big man with a big spear, very scary fella, challenging the armies, no one standing up to him, including him. And Saul says, "You can't do it. You can't. You're just a kid." And this one has been fighting since he was a kid. He's been fighting all of his life. He's a professional soldier. "You can't do it." Have you ever told yourself that? "I can't do it." And I'm not even talking about just some work project or something. I'm talking about looking at a situation by faith, something you've been called to do, and says, "I can't do this." When the Lord says, "I'm going to give you strength to do it." Saul concludes that it would be impossible for David to prevail. David, on the other hand, responds, says, "I'm no stranger to killing." Now, I don't know about you, but it's impressive to me that David has actually killed lions and bears. I've never been on a lion hunt personally. I've heard that it's pretty intense, and just the way that they have to corner them and everything else. Here, David says that he grabs the lion or the bear by its beard and kills the animal. I don't know if I'd want to be that close to a tame beast like that, let alone one out in the wild who you're trying to take his dinner away from him. Okay, so David's courage is certainly commendable and impressive in itself for being such a young kid, for being such a young boy. But what has David said? I'm not stranger to killing. I went out and killed a lion, bear. I went out and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth when it arose against me. I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, verse 36, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of him. This uncircumcised Philistine has no promise of protection, is no better than a wild beast. He's no better than a wild animal. That's all he is. He's defied the armies of the living God. I fought wild animals before. This wild animal would be no different. Your heart gets stirred? This is not just physical courage, which is something. This is faith talking. Now, David does have physical courage. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But David has great faith because, what does he say? This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of him, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He will deliver me. Now, David is acting in a manner consistent with his own calling, i.e. being a shepherd. So he's basically saying, this situation is an analogy to what I'm getting ready to go do and go fight this Philistine. Same kind of situation. The same gifts, the same skills, and the same faith when he did so. I have the ability to do this. I've never fought a Philistine before. I've never fought a man this big before. But the analogy still holds true. This is not an impossible situation to me, because the Lord will deliver me. And then Saul blesses him Saul says to David at the end of verse 37, go and the Lord be with you. Something he didn't tell himself, did he? Saul didn't remind himself, hey, the Lord is with you. You're the king. You're the anointed. He didn't tell himself. He had to tell somebody else. Go. See ya. Be blessed. So he sends him out. Now, verse 38 and 39, Saul clothes David with his armor. Saul is still thinking humanly, I have to do something for David. I'm going to extend an olive branch, as it were. He's going out, so I'll give him his armor, his bronze helmet on his head, and clothe him with a coat of mail. Now, you can imagine this boy wearing this grown man's armor, and you imagine he's, you know, got this number, and he's trying to maneuver around, and David says, I can't wear this. This is too big. This is too big. I think there's two lessons here, the first of which is that the Lord is not going to deliver by these earthly means. He's not going to deliver by these temporal means. In this case, that's the first thing. But I think the second thing, and this may be speculation, this is speculation, I shouldn't say it should be, it is speculation on my part. I think it's also an indication that David is not yet ready for the throne. See, David's been anointed, but he's not been tested yet. So David is, by default, the king. He's been anointed by Saul in chapter 16. He is the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, but he's untested. And in some respects, he's not really ready to wear the armor yet. He's not really ready to wear the crown yet. See, all of you, and especially young people, it's true, and adults in the same case, we have faith. And we have a calling, but sometimes we're untested, especially when you're younger. We need to be tested. The Lord tests us before we fully come into our own, as it were. The same may be true and is true of David, because David is going to go through a long period of time, as you know, the rest of 1 Samuel, in terms of being chased around by Saul, by and large. So by faith, we have the necessary gifts and skills to carry out our duties. So David says, I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. In contrast, though, in verse 40, he takes his staff in his hand. He chooses for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, puts them in the shepherd bag in a pouch which he had, and a sling which is in his hand. In contrary, he takes all of the gear and the livery of what? Of a shepherd. I'm going into battle with the tools of a shepherd. I'm not going in with armor. I'm not going in with a sword. I'm going in with my staff. I'm going in with my pouch with stones in there that I got from the river and my sling. That's what I'd go to shepherd with. That's what I'm going out to battle with. We are much more likely in our own walk to perform exploits on behalf of the Lord in the context of our own calling and place. As mothers, as fathers, as a student, as an employee, or an employer. This is where God typically uses us, is in our own calling and station, not in some miraculous place. David has been called from the field to the throne room, as we saw in the last chapter, and here he performs this great act in his own station, as it were, by faith. The Philistine sees him coming in verse 41 through 44. And the Philistine looked out at verse 42 about and saw David and disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. There's that ruddy again. So ruddy should be something you young ladies should be looking for in young men, I guess. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David, what are you coming? You're coming to this battle? You're coming to a man's battle with children's toys? You're meat. You're going to be meat. I'm giving you as food to the birds and the beasts. David, in response, does not boast. This is not a boast. I think David here, remember that he's the anointed of the Lord. I think he's now speaking as a prophet. David is not guessing. David is speaking by the authority that's been vested in him as being anointed. You come to me with sword and spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I don't need mighty weapons, David says, because I have the Lord. He doesn't save with those kind of weapons. As you've seen, the rest of the army of Israel has not even come out to you. They've got weapons. They didn't come out to meet you. I have. Because I'm coming to you with his power and with his authority. And by the way, in contrast to me being meat, your whole army is going to be meat. Your whole army is going to be food for the beasts and the birds. I'm not going to be a single meal. Y'all are. I don't actually think he said y'all, but that's what he's saying. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David's not even taking personal credit at this point. I'm exercising faith like any Israelite should. I'm nothing special. God is going to deliver you into our hands. And by the way, who's this whole assembly that he wants to provide testimony for? His own countrymen. You people who haven't done anything. You people who have been listening to this Philistine for 40 days and 40 nights and done nothing. You people need to know that the Lord does not work through weapons. He does not work through these things. He works through faith, and he will deliver. And he's going to make you people food. In chapter 14, as you recall, Jonathan, what does he do when the Philistines say, come up and we'll show you something? What does he do? Let's go. David does the same thing. So it was when the Philistine arose and came to meet near David in verse 48 that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. The shepherd boy running toward the giant with the gear of his calling, his shepherd. It's all he has. He has a staff. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have armor. Doesn't have any of that. David runs, verse 49, puts his hand in his bag, takes out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his ground, on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. All of this lead up to a pretty anticlimactic end of Goliath. This impressive man ends up with a rock in his forehead. With accuracy, with precision, but more importantly, by great faith, he's run to meet the Philistine in the first place. Because even though the Lord does use means, he uses humble means. With a sword, no. With a sling and a stone. That's all he did. He threw a rock, as it were. Now I'm sure it was a well-placed rock. And it was. But David runs to the challenge. This man who's been defying Israel for over a month. And David takes him out in about 15 seconds. He doesn't look that impressive now, does he, Goliath? He doesn't look that impressive on his face, does he? Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. David does exactly what he said he was going to do. I'm cutting off the head of the Philistine. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The one guy that was going to deliver us is down on the ground. We're out of here. They run. Israel and Judah attack the Philistines and chase them all the way back to Philistia. The gates of Ekron, Gath, these are all Philistine cities. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistine. They plundered their tents. They didn't even bother to pack up their tents. That doesn't seem like an appropriate thing to do when your champion's been killed. David himself keeps the armor. It says here in verse 54 that David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will not be taken until 2 Samuel chapter 5, so this is obviously referring to much later. That David saved the head is kind of curious, interesting, weird, but he does it. It says here it's a trophy. It's not just a human trophy, you understand. It's a trophy of faith. You see this? this massive man's head, he's dead. And God killed him. He may have used me to do it through very humble means, but the Lord has did this. You need to be reminded of this. Now, the concluding section here in verse 55 through 58, which has puzzled some, when Saul saw David going out to the Philistine, he said to Abner, "Whose son is this youth?" Now, hasn't David been in the court of Saul already? Well, the answer is yes. But, so for you fathers and mothers, let's say for the sake of argument that you've seen this young man in your church. He seems like a fine young man. You've seen him from a distance, and suddenly he's interested in your daughter. Your gaze changes, doesn't it? Who is that man? Who is this young man? I've seen him 100 times. Now I want to know about him. I've only seen him from a distance. You see, David was brought into Saul's court as an armor bearer and as the harpist. What has David just done? He's just earned himself great riches, the daughter of the king, and a tax exemption for his... Oh, it's a totally different person now. He's not the same boy. This is not the same kid. He is the same boy. What's his background now? He's getting ready to enter into an much more intimate relationship than just being a court appointee, as it were. He's now being brought into the family. And so he comes, and Abner grabs him in verse 57, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And so David now comes under a different kind of scrutiny than he was given to prior. So I do not think there's a chronology issue, only that the armor bearer and the harpist of Saul's court is now in line to be a royal heir, and Saul's attention is now drawn in a different way. All right, I am out of time, so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture that encourage and even rebuke us in our fear. I pray that you would cause our hearts to be like David's, that by faith we would face those what seem to be insurmountable obstacles, which are not insurmountable at all to you. I pray that by faith we would see that men and nations and armies and even the cultural situation that we find ourselves living in is not too great or too strong for you, but rather that we would wholly and totally entrust ourselves to your promises, to your word. We have come here today to worship you, to fellowship with you, and pray that you would draw near to us, even as we seek to draw near to you, that you would be in our midst and you would encourage our hearts. We pray and ask that our prayers and our singing and our praises and our responsive hearing would be honoring to you. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.